Well, I remember about just over a year ago, we had six people standing up here, nothing on their left hands, and out of that six, there's only two left. And how many days until you get that ring? 56 days. Somebody's counting. Amen. What a blessing. I tell you, if your blesser hasn't been blessed this morning, your blesser's broke. And there's some wonderful, wonderful singing. But I just tell you, singing about God's grace. I've got good news. Jesus saves. Well, I hope you let that truth reach your lips sometime today and let them point both ways upwards, all right? It's called a smile. And it's something to be excited about. Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 14 verses, but I want you to get an idea of where we're coming from. Daniel chapter 10. We've been studying angels. We've looked at angels and what they are. We have looked at certainly the fallen angel Satan. We'll have a little bit to say about him today. But I want to take some time this morning to preach a message I've entitled, What's in a Name? What's in a Name? Chapter 10 begins this way. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, and I... as I was by the side of the great river, which is Helikiel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face was the appearing of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet, in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Verse 10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when thou hadst spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how that it is filled with names? There are whole chapters in the Bible devoted to names, most of them very difficult to pronounce. I read somewhere that there were, or are, 3,237 different people mentioned in the Bible. That seemed kind of low to me, but I'll take their statistic. But they said that there were only 1,700 and 94 different names, just under half of the names are reused, and some of them several times. It's hard to get a bearing on which Mary in the New Testament they're talking about sometimes. You've got to study that. One thing that is interesting about the names found in the Bible is that when God goes to naming something or someone, it always has a purpose. Think about Abram. To Abraham. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. What was he doing? He was solidifying his covenant with Abraham through that name. From Sarai, which is princess, to Sarah, which means, Sarah, which means princess. She was going to be the princess of many nations, all right, because of the children of her womb. Later, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which meant prince, quite different than his original meaning, which is supplanter or deceiver. And even in the New Testament, we see God changing the name of some people. He changed Simon's name to Peter. He's going to be the rock. He's going to be solid. Now, we had to wait till the indwelling Holy Spirit for that to happen, but ultimately, he was the rock. Listen, by the way, he wasn't the rock by which the church was built on. That's Christ. But he was a solid rock. He was preaching when 3,000 people were saved. Think about Saul and his name change to Paul. That's humbling him from big to little, in a sense. But God had a purpose in that. And so, I want you to think of a God that takes time to name people. As a matter of fact, he named every star in heaven, and I wonder if every star doesn't have a purpose in God's plan. Because I don't know any time that he's named something that it did not have a purpose or a plan involved. I know that I believe he's named every angel. But I do know that he has given three names of angels in the Bible. And it would appear that the names given to them gives us a clue as to the purpose for which they were created. Two of them are living up to the name that they had given, but one of them obviously did not. The first angel I'd like to look at is Gabriel. Gabriel's name means Mighty One of God. Now, I'm sure Gabriel would have won the most likely to be placed on a Christmas card during the angelic get-togethers, all right? He's the one that you would probably see every time you go to the store and from the beginning of Christmas. And unfortunately, Gabriel has been made to look very effeminate in most of the pictures that I've seen. I believe this description in Daniel chapter 10 is of Gabriel. And so as we get this idea of eyes like lightning, voices like a multitude, it's no wonder that when he would go see the shepherds, or that when he would go see Mary, or when he would go see Joseph to give them a message, his first words were always, "Fear not!" I've told you before in other weeks, but I want to get this across. Listen, the angels of God, that God created are not some fairy-looking being. They are, I believe, intimidating. Certainly something appearing out of nothing would be something that would scare anybody, but I believe their mere presence was intimidating to whoever saw them. I want you to think about Gabriel's job. He was always giving a message, usually of good news, very good news, to whoever he was visiting. Gabriel met Zechariah inside the Holy of Holies in the temple to tell him that his prayers had been answered. Listen, isn't that always good news? We'd like our prayers to be answered. You know the only way to get an answered prayer? You got to pray. That's not a trick question. You got to pray in order to get answered prayer. But Zechariah's prayer had been answered. He's going to have a son. And by the way, not just any son, but the very forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. And shortly afterward, Gabriel went to a young woman named Mary to tell her that the best news, the absolute best news that the world had ever heard. God was sending his son to the earth in flesh to establish a kingdom that would never end. You know, 500 years earlier, the news Gabriel brought to Daniel, these passages that we're looking at, certainly were more complex, they're more difficult to understand, but they were accurate visions of future events. Now, where did he get these? get them just from himself. I don't believe he knows the future. But you know where he resides? I want you to look back into Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 23. You may not even have to turn your page. It sounds like some of you will. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. That is not the verse I was looking for. I hate when I do that. I apologize. We know that Gabriel resides in the presence of God. I have the quote, but I did not write down the verse. He receives his good news, as I said, because he resides in the very presence of God. He told Zechariah, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. And if you want good news, if you want to be able to give people good news, you know what? Be in prayer for them. Spend time in the presence of God. You know, we have that privilege of prayer. Now, we don't have the privilege of residing there like Gabriel does and to be able to worship him and to be in the throne room of God. But, you know, we have the option to be there spiritually speaking. When we go to prayer, we have the ability to pray, to supplicate, to pray for others, that is. Boy, I hope that you spend some time not only praying for yourself, praying for others in the church, praying for the missionaries. As we talk about praying all the time, we know all about praying, but we need to spend time in prayer. Gabriel stands in the very presence of God, and God gives him the message, and he delivers the message. I do want to look at Daniel 9:23 for just a moment. It says, at the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth. All right, I want to explain that just for a second. At the beginning of whose supplication? It was the beginning of Daniel's fasting. And so he fasted for 21 days. For 3 weeks he fasted. And you know what? God answered his prayer on the very first day. But you know something? Daniel didn't know that. And so he continued to afflict himself, it says. I didn't really plan on spending a long time talking about fasting this morning, but it's kind of gone out of vogue in America. We've come to the place where we don't want to be inconvenienced. Now listen, I understand there are some conditions, there are some blood sugar things that cannot, you cannot miss a meal, you couldn't spend a day fasting, and I understand that, but I think for most Americans, they just say, I don't want to be hungry, I don't want to afflict myself. You say, Pastor, do you believe fasting is for today? I do believe it's for today. And to deny ourselves and to deny our flesh physically, I believe, helps us to have more discipline spiritually. Paul put it this way. He says, I put my body under myself. He was in control of his body, not his body in control of him. That was free. I didn't plan on really talking about that this morning. But I do want to talk about Gabriel, who was trying to get to Daniel. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is perplexing even for a pastor. God is all-powerful. God can answer prayer the way he wants, when he wants. But in this instance, he wanted to use his messenger to go give Daniel some future revelation. Now, I'm going to tell you this. That's not going to happen today. You don't have to worry about waking up and seeing Gabriel sitting next to your bed telling you what the future holds. If that happens, you should check yourself in somewhere. All right? God has given us his complete revelation. At this time, God had not given the complete revelation to the people, and so he was giving Daniel something to look forward to authenticate. Anytime God sent somebody the future revelation, it was to authenticate that person's ministry. And that's exactly what he's doing here with Daniel. But isn't it interesting? I want to talk about this for just a second. It's clear in Daniel 9:21 that he says, while yet I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And so it's not that Gabriel was tired and he just couldn't get there. It wasn't that it took 21 days to get from the throne room down to Daniel. It says clearly that he was hindered. Although he could move swiftly, he did not. One of the attributes that says that he can move quickly, but there's a few things we can learn from this passage of Scripture. I think that one of the things we can learn is that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on that is beyond our sight. If you don't believe so, I think you're foolish in ignoring the constant warning, even in the New Testament. It says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And it goes on to list a litany. Listen, those aren't physical wars that he's talking about. Those are spiritual. And while I have a hard time understanding it, it's true that in this case, a demon did hinder an angelic messenger. But you know what? God just sent another angel in his power, in his directive, to be able to release that one. Remember, there's going to be an angel that by the command of God will bind Satan, just one angel, and toss him into the bottomless pit. God is supreme. Don't read this and read into it something that is not there, which is to say there's this constant struggle of good versus evil and we're just not sure which way he's going to come out. I promise you, if you've read this book, you know how it comes out. And so God, in his sovereignty, had decided to allow Daniel to afflict himself for 21 days. He fasted for that long. Well, I want you to know something about this instance, and that was that this battle was fought not here on earth. It was a heavenly battle of sorts. Daniel never saw it. It was involved two angels and one demon, but do you know who was not part of that battle? Daniel. Do you know what he didn't pray? Lord, bind that demon that's hindering your servant. There is this movement in religion today that wants to go around binding demons. You want to bind the demon of alcoholism or bind the demon of lying or anger or whatever it might be. You know, we're never told or commanded or even shown as an example to pray that demons would be bound. Pray for God's power and his will to be done. We see that all through Scripture. But we don't have to take time and pray that God's going to bind the demons. Listen, Daniel prayed for 21 days. He had no idea even that there was a battle going on. All he knew was that God had not yet answered his prayer and he was still afflicting himself. Isn't it interesting that we pray once, we pray twice, we're like Peter. Lord, how many times should I pray? You know, Peter talked about how many times should I forgive somebody. We are like Peter in the sense that we ask God, how many times should I pray for this? I'll pray for it three times. And we think we're spiritual. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to keep praying until God clearly tells us the answer is either yes, no, or not now. Don't give up. I'm praying, whether it's for a family member, whether it's for some, looking for work, maybe it's a marriage, for some, it might be, as I said, family members. Whatever it is you're praying for, don't give up. Don't give in. Listen, this ought to be a word of encouragement to any Christian that has gone to the throne room of grace and still has not received an answer. First of all, we know that God heard the prayer the very first time that he uttered it. You understand that? It wasn't some delay. He said, on your first supplication, God answered that prayer. What an encouragement to believers. And so we know that this chapter of Daniel is not a manual or a textbook for the New Testament believer. So we're not going to go around having what I've read called prayer walks or binding territorial demons or praying down more angels. That's really, in my opinion, a waste of valuable prayer time. We're not going to be casting demons out of inanimate objects. so nowhere, as I said, are we commanded to be a part of that spiritual warfare. We pray to God through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that He hears us and that He answers us. That should be an encouragement to everyone sitting here today. And so we know that Gabriel has given the message to so many in the Bible. But also, there's another angel mentioned. His name is Michael. Michael's name means, who is like God? I've heard some people say, like God, that Michael's name is like God. But the truth of the matter is, it carries with this idea, who is like God? But it's not really a question, it's a rhetorical question. It's as if you went to another country and you said, what country is like America? You're not looking for an answer. You know the answer. Nothing is like America. But let me tell you, Michael, as strong and as powerful as he is, his name reminds us all that there is no one that is more supreme than God. There is no one that is more powerful than God. It is God alone that commands these angels. And as powerful as we see Michael being, he is under the directives of God alone. Michael is more involved, really, in protecting than he is in fighting, but he has battled, even as we've read today. Even individual angels, it seems, like Gabriel, like Michael, even like Lucifer, which we'll talk about in just a moment, had their special gifts and responsibilities. But you know, it's kind of a picture, in a sense, of the local church. We all have different gifts and abilities. We all have a different purpose that God has given to us to fulfill. But the question of the matter we have to ask ourselves is, are we fulfilling the purpose that God has given to us in this life? Revelation 14:18 says, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of vine to the earth, and her grapes were full. Revelation 16:5 says, and I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord. And so there are two more angels that are spoken about here, the angel of fire, the angel over the waters. And so there is apparently different angels that have different responsibilities. I said Revelation 20 verse 1 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And so, as I said, angels have God has given each angel a purpose in which to fill, but he's given every Christian a purpose and his will in their life. Michael, in a sense, is a champion, not only of God, but he's a champion of God's people. I believe specifically speaking about Israel. He's referred to three times in the book of Daniel, and his appositives, the descriptions that are given to him, progressively get more specific and more personal as they go on. Daniel 10:13 says, Michael, one of the chief princes. Daniel 10:21, just a few verses later, he says, but Michael, your prince. Daniel 12:1, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He was a protector. He was a guardian for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, he's mentioned twice in Revelation 12:7. He's a leading warrior in the great heavenly battle against Satan. Revelation 12:7 says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. But in Jude is where we find the moniker archangel. The title archangel means the angel who is first or principal. He is the chief angel. By the way, only Michael is given that name in Scripture. Gabriel is not, and neither is Lucifer. And so we sometimes think of all the named angels as being archangels, but there can only be one number one. And Michael is that angel. I want you to see this very quickly. Turn your Bibles to First of all, turn it to Jude, because I want I'm going to have you turn to two different passages. Oh, don't tell me I did that again. I think I did a terrible thing in not writing down my verses this week. I'm not going to take time to read through the entire chapter, but if somebody finds where he's called the archangel. Okay. That was quick. Yet Michael the archangel, thank you. Then turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and with the dead in Christ shall rise first." Isn't it interesting that at the rapture, it most probably will be the voice of Michael that we will hear. It will not be Gabriel bringing the message this time. It's going to be Michael, the archangel. So it is Michael, that is the one who is above the other angels. He's considered one of the chief princes at the very least in Daniel chapter 10. In Revelation 8:2 speaks of seven other angels that stood before God, but he is the preeminent angel, if you will. But if Michael, who is the preeminent archangel, his name is quite appropriate. Who is like God? The answer is rhetorical. We know. No one. No one. He is a reflection, however, of the power of God. So nobody compares to God, not even the captain of the mighty angelic host. And so regardless of the battles that Michael wins or whatever great things angels may do, only praise and worship go to God alone. He is a jealous God. Very quickly, I'd like to look at Lucifer, the only other angel mentioned by name in the Bible. And so, Lucifer is another name for Satan. He was originally the angel whose purpose was to be involved in the worship of God. Let's take a look at Ezekiel. I want to tell you what Lucifer means. You can be finding your place in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. The name Lucifer means light bearer. If you remember last week when we talked about Satan, we looked at 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. You don't need to turn there. You can keep looking for Ezekiel 28. But it says, "Then no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Listen, at one time he was the light bearer, but now in him is darkness, and there is no light in him. However, he can deceive. He can be transformed into his former self. I don't believe it's his former glory. I don't think it was anything close to that. But enough to deceive multitudes. I believe he's trying to retain or regain his former glory. I want to look at Ezekiel 28, 13 through 16. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." That tells us that I don't believe we're any longer talking about the king of Tyrus. The king of Tyrus in verse 12 was never in the garden. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountains of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 13, we see that Lucifer was involved with music. It says that the pipes and the tabrets, or something like a tambourine, some kind of percussion, was built right into his body. Now, I don't understand that, I can't comprehend that. I'll be interested if the Lord allows us to see. I read one commentator of old that said that every angel was its own species in a sense. They're all so different. I don't know about that because there talks about cherubs and seraphims and things like that, or cherubims and seraphims. I'm not sure about that. But it's interesting to think that they are nothing like we see on that Christmas card. I believe there's also a warning here for us today in our worship of God. Listen, if somebody that was so close to God, who could see His glory and could worship Him, could profane that, how much more do we need to be on guard in our worship of our great God? Listen, we need to be careful about what music we allow in the lives of our children. We need to be careful about what music we allow behind a sacred pulpit. We need to be careful that we have that which honors and glorifies God. It does not feed the flesh. I'm thankful, as I said earlier, for the music program we have here. I'm thankful for the young people that devote their time and energy to practice, but also to those that pour their life into these young people. It's not enough, Mom and Dad, just to get them lessons. You need to make sure that they're understanding the right kind of music to play. So, with His exceeding beauty and His great power and greatness, He became prideful and He rebelled against God. It's hard for us to imagine that, being in the very presence of God and rebelling. But the truth of the matter is, on a daily basis, we may start the day communing with God, but at some time we will rebel against Him. Aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9? We can be forgiven, even as Christians, and made right in the relationship we have with God. In verse 14, the word anointed, and the description that we have in verse 16 of the covering cherub, indicate, I believe, that before Lucifer fell, he was the highest station angel in God. I don't know if he was the archangel. Perhaps that is a different designation. But he was right there with God, worshiping Him, leading the worship of God. And there was no angel higher in that capacity. We are told that he had the seal of perfection and that he was full of wisdom and perfect beauty. In the New Testament, Satan is considered the highest ranking leader among the fallen angels. Now remember, we said that Satan is not the opposite of God. God has no equal. Perhaps Michael would be the closest we could come. In fact, in Matthew 25, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So he is leading not only that rebellion, but still those that have turned their back to God. Now, some believe that there are two other angels that are mentioned in the Bible. Some would say that Abaddon or Apollyon, but I believe that's just another name for Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." One of the meanings of that word devour carries with it the idea of destroying. Remember, we said Satan doesn't just want to give you a bad day. He wants to destroy your life. So I believe that is just another reference to Satan. I read also where some believe that Beelzebub is another name, is another named angel. It means Lord of the Flies. But I believe, again, that is just another name for Satan. Luke 11:15 tells us, "But some of them said he casted out devils through Beelzebub." Listen to what he says, "the chief of the devils." We just read in Matthew 41 how that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. All right? And so Beelzebub and Apollyon, they're not separate angels. They're just alternate names for Satan. So these angels each had a name that was meaningful. Whether it was one that was mighty in God, or one that is who is like God, or one that was called the light bearer. You know, two of them, as I started out saying, are fulfilling the purpose and role that God had given them. But one has failed and will fail for all eternity. What about you and me? Do our names reveal God's purpose for us? Well, I hope not our given name. As I told you, James is a derivative of Jacob, which is supplanter. But you know, one time, Shakespeare asked the question in Romeo and Juliet, is a rose by any other name? Juliet said a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet, and she's trying to convince Romeo to renounce his name. But I'm going to have to disagree with Shakespeare on this. Because if you change the name of a rose, you may not ever get anybody to smell it. I'd say, hey, listen, I've got some trash for you to smell. And I might be talking about some beautiful roses, but you're going to say, I don't want to smell that. Why? Because that name carries with it an idea in your mind. Many of you know my middle name is Harley. My last name is Davidson. I was named after a motorcycle. But there comes with it a lifestyle that is associated with that motorcycle. I remember after seeing my father, after 30 years of not seeing him, some of his first words were, I knew that you were going to be either a preacher or a biker. And I thought, boy, as we sang the songs of grace this morning, how that the grace of God has been given to me. But for that grace, there go I. You know, I tried to live up to that name for a couple of years when I was in the Navy, trying to be reckless with that idea. As a matter of fact, I even went by the name Harley for a short while. Boy, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. Names are important. I hope this morning you've been given a new name, one called Christian. That means little Christ, or one like Christ. Are you living up to that name? That purpose. Listen, if you're here this morning, I can tell you exactly what God's will for your life is. In 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, God wants you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the very first step in the will of God for your life if you're here today and you've never trusted Him. But if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know God has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's not a rubber stamp or a mold that He stamps on everybody and He says, listen, you ought to be like everybody else. No, He has a purpose that He wants you to accomplish. The same as He does Michael, the same that He had for Gabriel, even the same that He had for Lucifer. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we more like Michael and Gabriel, fulfilling the purpose that God has given to us, or would we have to classify ourselves as being like Lucifer? Now, I'm not saying, listen, that you are Satan, but I'm saying that Satan or Lucifer rejected God's will for his life, and there will be eternal ramifications for that. And maybe there's someone in here today that is running from God's will for their life. I want you to know that there will be eternal ramifications. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. That's impossible. If you've trusted Christ, you have Christ. But there is a loss of reward. There could be just a sorrow and disappointment at the time of judgment. But don't run from God's will for your life. Fulfill the purpose that God has given to you. Obey His will for your life. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.